Okay, we're going to talk one more time about marriage, and we're going to talk about Christ and the church. I can't resist this. Has anyone, while we're letting the kids go in and out, has anyone ever seen the movie Princess Bride? Raise your hand. Okay. There's a really cute scene in Princess Bride where they step up for the wedding, and it's all formal, and the music's playing, and this guy with this real big hat, you know, he's real formal, religious man, all dressed out, and he goes, "Marriage! You gotta see it. You have to see the movie. It's very funny. I recommend that Princess Bride. It's a good, wholesome comedy, and you will enjoy it. So today we're talking about marriage, okay? Marriage that was created by God. And we're going to talk about not just marriage, but we're talking even more so about Christ and the church, the love between Christ and his bride, the church. So would you open your Bibles to Song of Solomon? Song of Solomon, chapter 7. Song of Songs, Song of Solomon. That's what we're in. Having my pages blown all over the place, I'll have to back up. As much as I like that fan, it's blowing my pages. Song of Songs, chapter 7. So, you know, as I was through with the study yesterday, last week, Jeff said, "Pastor, I appreciate that." He said, "Not too many pastors are going to do that on a Sunday morning." And it's true that Song of Solomon is a book you don't normally hear on a Sunday morning. But I love it. You know, all scripture is God-breathed and inspired by God. And so we have the privilege of studying this book. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to think about marriage, but more importantly, to think about your love for us, your eternal love for us. Lord, we are your bride. We are chosen out of this world, washed in the blood of Christ. And we thank you for the good news of great joy that unto us a Savior who has been is born is who is Christ the Lord. We thank you for your death and your burial and your resurrection. And Lord, you are seated, Jesus, at the right hand of the Father now as our high priest interceding for us. Lord, you are our good shepherd watching over us. You are everything to us, as we sang in that song earlier. And you are ultimately our husband. And we want to submit to you and honor you and, Lord, represent you well in our marriages. I pray you'd send the person and the power of the Holy Spirit in a very special way today. Open every heart and let people be hungry for your word and drink it in this morning, this Sunday morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. A quick review. This is, I think, the fourth teaching or fifth teaching on marriage, actually fifth. The first one we just talked about, that God created the institution of marriage, right? In Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, God creates marriage. He makes Adam, and he says, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make for him a helpmate." And he puts Adam into a deep sleep, and out of his side he takes a rib, and he creates woman. "You are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." And the two are brought together. They're naked, they feel no shame. And God says to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." Now listen, God created that. He created the first two people to be married. That's how he chose. First of all, Adam had a job to do in the Garden of Eden, and he needed help. His job was to tend the garden. And he needed help, so God says, "I'm going to make you a helpmate." Men, you are called to leadership. You have a job to do in serving Christ. And of course your wives do too, but one of the most effective ways that wives serve Christ is being a help to their husband. You don't have to have an independent career to be a godly and successful woman. In the kingdom of God, it's the godly wife. In Proverbs 31, she brings her husband good and not harm all the days of her life. And it says, "Many have done well, but you surpass them all." So there's no higher calling, than ladies, than for you to be a helpmate. That's an awesome calling. And We are called in our marriages to represent Christ and the church. So God creates the institution. And then we had a week where we studied Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And then later it says, washing her with the water of the word. And you remember that I said to you that we as husbands are to love sacrificially our wives. We are to demonstrate it. They're not, our wives are not our slaves. We are their servants, if you will. We should wash their feet. We should be concerned by example to serve well, men. And another thing we should do, men, is we should lead our wives in the word and prayer. And I can't stress that one enough, that you keep your wife in fellowship. You keep your wife in the word. And you do that how? By reading the word at home. My wife and I have a bookmark, and every morning we read it. This morning we're in Ezekiel. Oh, we're at wrath. Let's talk about wrath, whatever's there. And I just have one bookmark, and at the breakfast table, I read that. And I just feel that God smiles ear to ear when husbands lead their wives spiritually. Amen. Thank you. So stay in the word individually, but stay in the word together. And stay in prayer together. Husbands, don't be too proud to humble yourself and say, hey, we better pray, wife. Lead your wife in prayer. And finally, keep your wife in church. Do not forsake the assembling together of the saints, as some are in the habit of doing. But get together all the more as the day draws near. Hebrews 10:25. Now, we went from that basic institution of marriage, husband, helpmate, and then the role of submission and loving and working together as a team for Jesus Christ. That's great. And then we got into Song of Solomon, and we did this over the last 2 weeks, and we've kind of talked about the couple things that are there in this book, sexual love and the romance between Solomon and the Shunammite, right? You know, and oh, I like your perfume, I like your earrings, you're looking good, you know, oh, you're so handsome, and you know, the love between them, and so how the book is first of all showing us God's blessing on marriage and on marital love, right? And I mean, Jesus turned the water into wine at Cana, signifying the joy of the new covenant and the joy of marriage. God blesses marriage. It says in Proverbs, he who finds a wife finds what is good and finds favor from the Lord. That works for me. I'll take all the favor I can get. Steve and Val had their 40th, and in September we have our 45th. Time marches on. And, you know, it's just God wants our marriages to represent Christ. You were downtown getting watermelon yesterday, and two compliments on her dress yesterday. My wife, my lovely wife, out of the blue, complete strangers. But also somebody says, you guys are still holding hands. How cute. And I don't do that to impress people. I just think that our marriage should still be sweet after 45 years. Marriage is meant to be enjoyed. Marriage is meant to be enjoyed. And it also is a representation of Jesus Christ and the church. Wives submit as this church submits to Christ. Husbands love as Christ loved the church. And when people see you walking hand in hand or whatever, they go, your marriage can be a statement of God, even without you saying very much. If you live your marriage according to the biblical role that God has in mind. So we are two things, as we close this book on Song of Solomon today, two meditations. One, keep your marriage romantic. Why not? Number two, keep your relationship with Jesus close. Because he wants to be so close to you. As close as I can be to Janet, I'm infinitely closer to Jesus. Because he lives inside of me. And God wants to be intimate with you in the deepest, deepest intimacy you'll ever have. And so meditate on both those things. And you know, one thing about reading Song of Solomon is this a lot of there's you don't get a lot of doctrine from it. It's a book in which you can freely have a certain degree of license to just meditate, as long as those meditations are scriptural. It's just things come into your mind, and that's a interesting and fun way to read the Word of God. So let's get into chapter 7. I'll read it. He begins to describe the beauty of the woman, of the Shunammite. In chapter 7, how beautiful your sandaled feet, O princess daughter. Your graceful legs are like jewels, the work of a craftsman's hands. Your navel is a rounded goblet that never lacks blended wine. Your waist is a mound of wheat encircled by lilies. Your breast are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes are the pools of Heshbon by the gate of Bath Rabim. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon looking toward Damascus. Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel. Your hair is like royal tapestry. The king is held captive by its tresses. How beautiful you are, and how pleasing, O love, with your delights. Your stature is like that of a palm, and your breasts are like clusters of fruit. I said, I will climb that palm tree. I will take hold of its fruit. May your breasts be like the clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best wine. And then she responds to him, and she says, may the wine go straight to my lover, flowing gently over lips and teeth. I belong to my lover, and his desire is for me. Come, my lover, let us go to the countryside. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us go early to the vineyards to see if the vines have budded and if their blossoms have opened and if the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you, my love. The mandrakes send out their fragrance, and at our door is every delicacy, both old and new, that I have stored up for you, my lover. Wow. Does that sound romantic or what? It does. Just take it on the romance level. It's just like, you are so beautiful. And he describes her beauty. And then she just says, good, it's all yours. I'm all yours. I've surrendered to you. And I've even got some mandrakes that smell good. And let's just go be alone somewhere. Let's just go hang out. And I'll give you my love. I want to be with you. Now, that's a good relationship. That's a good relationship. So many thoughts there. First of all, I like the way that celebrates the beauty of womanhood. I'm going to get to the spiritual aspects of it, if you will, but take it on the face of it. I heard one pastor point out, and I've heard it more than once, woman was the crowning act of God's creation. Did you ever think about that? The last thing he made in creation was woman. He made everything in 6 days, and he made man, and he said, something missing here. And the last little touch is, I think I'll make a woman. Wow. And Adam goes, oh, wow, you're bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. I mean, I don't know how that reads shades in the Hebrew, but it's like, you're pretty nice looking. You're cute. And the crowning, you know, I remember being at a wedding with Wayne Taylor. He said, women was a crowning act of God's creation. And he said, and when he made women, he did a pretty good job. And ladies, he did a good job with you. There's that poem, you know, I think that I shall never see a thing so lovely as a tree. And then I heard someone else write, that's ridiculous. Woman is a lot prettier than a tree. And I mean, I don't mean this in any bad, lascivious way. I mean, women, you are special. And here he describes it. He goes, wow, look at the sandal feet. Look at the graceful legs and so forth in this description. And pastors are not supposed to embarrass their wife, but I remember Miss Fallbrook. Did you know that she was Miss Fallbrook? She didn't want me to say that. She was a beauty queen of a little city called Fallbrook. And when I first met her, the beauty of my wife, and that's where God wants my affection to be, is to her. And let's be honest, as the years go by, she's still beautiful to me. But the inner beauty is what grows, obviously. And it's not just based on some physical relationship. There are three Greek words for love. There is agape. Agape is the most important one. It's the sacrificial love that denies itself no matter what. It loves expecting nothing in return. 1 Corinthians 13 describes that kind of love. There's also phileo. Phileo is Philadelphia. We get fondness, a brotherly love, affection. And whereas agape is sacrificial, phileo is like, I enjoy you. I'm fond of hanging out with you. My wife and I, over the years, have developed certain things we like to do together. Now, she never liked baseball very much, but now she will sit and watch my games with me. And I'm a fan of the Mariners. I get their games on TV, the Mariners of Seattle. I'm cheering for a team that mostly loses, but I still like following the team. And so she now knows the Mariners with me. And she'll be in front, talking to the TV, says, come on, do this. And she knows baseball now. When I talk to my wife about baseball, she learned, she adapted to me. She likes plants. She's a daughter of a farmer, so I've adapted to her. I kind of know a few things about plants because I decided to be in the garden with her. Marriage is enjoying things together. We both like doing crossword puzzles. Janet and I will take a crossword puzzle and Xerox it, make an extra copy of it, and we will compete. And we'll see who can get the most of it. And at the end, it's never completely solved. We compare notes and we solve it together. Now, that's a fun thing to do. Hey, you want to do a crossword puzzle? Sure, let's do a crossword puzzle. You want to play Scrabble? Yeah, let's play Scrabble. Gin Rummy? I don't know, something. Let's hang out. You want to watch a movie? But enjoying each other is in that phileo capacity. You're fun to be with. I like being with you. And then there is eros. Eros is the word for erotic or sexual love. It's a very important part of every relationship. If anybody tells you otherwise, I'd like to meet them. I mean, it matters. God created that sexual love. It's obvious. And so God wants you to be fulfilled in that. God wants you to satisfy each other. In fact, 1 Corinthians 7 says, your body is not your own. Don't withhold from each other because of so much temptation out there in Corinth, you know? So the answer to that is you satisfy each other. And that's very important. Honor that part of your marriage. Honor that part of your marriage. So another way to put this is in spirit, mind, and body. The Bible says we are to be sanctified, set apart for holiness, in spirit, mind, and body. Three different words. And so God wants me to have a spiritual relationship with Janet above all else. Let's read the word together. Let's pray together, sweetheart. And then he wants us to have in addition to that, he wants us on the soulish, emotional level, mental level, to communicate well, and then physically to is important as well. God wants to bless and sanctify your marriage. And so he describes the beauty of the woman, and I guess I don't really have any other comments. I notice her waist is like a mound of wheat. So maybe it's okay to have a little bit of weight. I don't know. but it's a beautiful description. Her hair, her elegant hair is like tresses of a woman. I don't remember, I didn't download it, but somebody wrote a poem about the power of a woman's hair, how beautiful a woman's long hair can be. And that's just a fact. I'm not the first person to say that. And so he describes her and he says, I want this relationship with you. And you know, your breath is like apples. I think that meant she had good breath. And he says, and he says, I want to climb that tree and eat that fruit, you know. And she says, come on, I want to be with you. Now, she says down in verse 13 that the mandrakes that I'm going to give you have their fragrance. And she refers to the new mandrakes and the old mandrakes. The question becomes, what is a mandrake? Okay. And I'm not sure I know, but it's some kind of a fruit, some kind of a plant that produces an odor, and the odor is a good smell. It is a sweet smell. So it would be the equivalent of sort of spraying the house with perfume, spraying the room to smell good. And another way of looking at mandrake is it's an aphrodisiac, which means it kind of gets you in the mood to be with each other. And there are certain things that you can do in your marriage that accomplish that. I've already mentioned, like, guys can take her out to dinner or buy flowers when she's not expecting it. Gals can dress extra pretty. I mean, that's between you and your spouse. But if you want to keep a little bit of romance in your marriage, you need to be aware of the aphrodisiacs, the mandrakes. What are the mandrakes that improve your relationship with your wife? What are the mandrakes that improve your relationship with the husband? And do those things that you know, push the button, if you will, of your spouse, and that keeps the relationship sweet and healthy. And it says the old and the new. I guess one commentary said it refers to old fruit and new fruit. What is old fruit? Old fruit is like that dried fruit. You ever had dried fruit, right? You've done that. What happens when you dry a plum or you dry a piece of fruit? It gets sweeter. Certain fruits get sweeter when they are dried. And so there, that sweet smell of old fruit and new fruit, old things, new things. And so let me ask you a question. What is it that would be a mandrake between you and the Lord? What would be something that would spice up, strengthen your relationship with Jesus? And I think, obviously, reading the Word daily. But I think more than that, also there are things like singing to the Lord. How often do you actually just burst out and sing a song to Jesus? It gets you in the spirit to do that. Praying, and it strengthens your relationship with your husband, Jesus. My routine in the morning is to have coffee and read my Bible. And then have more coffee and read my Bible. And then say, okay, it's time for a walk. I get a minimum walk. No matter what, you got to do something for your waistline, you know. No matter what, at least, I play tennis a couple days, times a week. And I mow the lawn. I got a big lawn. But basically, a minimum thing for me is to take a walk. It ensures that at least for 30 minutes that day, I did something. So after I read my Bible, I'm now going to take my walk before breakfast. And the walk gives me the opportunity, because I live on a nice little street that's kind of private, it gives me the opportunity to, for the most part, be alone with the Lord. And I get to sing if I want to sing. Now, I have to be careful. If I sing too much, the dogs start. So I kind of know, oh, you're passing this house. Quit singing. Okay. But basically, I'm able to talk to the Lord, and it gets my day going. It gets my day going. Lord, let's talk. Forgive me this sin. Wash me in your blood. Fill me with the Spirit this morning. And I cry out to you. I want to be with you. By the way, I know I said it already, but let me say it again. God reminded me, has shown me, through the pregnancy of my daughter, this simple truth. I told you that my daughter Rebecca got pregnant. Okay, that's our 12th grandkid, Lord willing. And it's a girl, Lord willing. Six guys, six girls is pretty cool, grandkids. But she was not supposed to get pregnant. She has been married for 15 years. They were told by doctors, you can't have a baby in this relationship. And so they adopted, which is a good thing. I mean, I'm sure in God's sovereignty, he wanted them to adopt. It means I have Cameron, who's from Pakistan. What? I'll tell you that story sometime. He was rescued from Pakistan. And then I have Lance and I have Kip, these two Korean brothers, half-brothers, adopted from the same mother. And I love those guys. They're a handful. But all of a sudden, I go over to my daughter's house, and she says, Dad, I forgot to give you a Father's Day card. And I open up the Father's Day card, and in there is a picture of the ultrasound. What? What? She's pregnant at age 37. And, I mean, that's just God saying, I'm in charge, not you guys. And this is what I wanted to do. Okay, great. I would have been happy without it. Matt and Rebecca, they were happy without an additional child. They were content. In fact, if anything, this changes their travel plans, okay? But my point is, folks, God is sovereign. And God is miraculous. So that is there someone who's unsaved that you're praying for? Let me say to you this. Don't give up. Oh, this thing's never going to happen. Yeah. Nothing is impossible for God. Jesus said that. How about CIF getting a building of its own? I don't know if God wants that. I'll be happy. Even if he doesn't, I'm going to be content. I'm content to be with you right now. I'm content to go to heaven. But what about this church growing and getting a facility of its own? Listen to me. Nothing is impossible for God. He is sovereign and he surprises us. And he does good things. He's the best husband imaginable. And nothing is impossible for God. I want to remind you of that. And so when I take my walk, a mandrake for me is to sing. And sometimes I'm not in the mood, but I realize that if I start singing, my heart will catch up with me. You ever realize that? And I'm feeling kind of grumpy there. What a friend we have in Jesus. And all of a sudden my heart starts catching up. I love you, Lord. And you just go, you know, wow, or whatever. Just sing hallelujah to the Lord. Just try a few bars. Your heart will catch up, and pretty soon you'll be singing from your heart. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. Excuse me. And so we need in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, it's a personal relationship. You're not here practicing religion on a Sunday morning. I hope not. You have a personal Savior who is always with you, whether you're in paradise or whether you're in, I don't know, in anywhere in Butte County, wherever you live. He's with you and he wants to be close to you. And he is close to you, and you reach out to him by faith. And as you do that, your marriage to him is sweet. And just like I say, Janet, do you want to play, do a crossword puzzle, or do you want to watch a ball game? I say, Lord, do you want to hang out together? And he never says no, by the way. He wants to spend time with you. And the intimacy that you can have with the Lord is even sweeter by far than the intimacy you can have with your spouse. It's called personal time with Jesus. Personal time with Jesus. And notice in verse 11, my friends, what we read in verse 11. Come, my lover, let us go to the countryside. Notice the value of getting alone with God. Life is so busy and go, 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 that sometimes you don't get time together. I know some of you are in marriages. You're younger maybe than us, and you're very busy. And so maybe you don't see your spouse that often. I hope that's not true, but if it is, I understand. Whenever possible, God wants you as a couple to get some time alone. And this is why, as I said before, one of the most important words is babysitter. Someone to help watch the child so you can get some time alone. And maybe even get a weekend alone or something like that. And the same is true in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your husband who thinks you're beautiful, by the way. Your husband who is fascinated by you and loves you and has set his affection on you. It is also true that he wants to spend time with you. And he says, come with me. Come alone with me to the countryside. And so you take, Steve, you tell me you went to a retreat this week, right? With your family. That's a good thing. Mount Hermon. So taking times where I'm just going to go spend this time with the Lord. That's a very good thing. Time alone with the Lord. It's hard. May I be honest with you? Sometimes the tendency is instead to, you're in the car alone and I got to have a radio station. There's no noise. I need some noise. Okay. TV. Something. And we tend to just fill in our spaces, don't we? Try filling in some of those spaces, just you and Jesus in quiet time. It'll sweeten the relationship. I guess I want to add something before I read the 8th chapter, and that is about the love of God. Because we're talking about love, aren't we, in marriage? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Someone asked me this week, they said, do you really think God took pleasure in killing his son on the cross? And I don't. I don't think that. But I do know that he loved you enough to give his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God has set his affection on you, and the scripture declares it so. And he takes pleasure in adopting you into his family. He delights over you. When When Noah got off the ark landed at Mount Ararat. Remember that? He took those seven clean animals of every kind. Two species, but seven clean animals. Remember he took those to sacrifice? Extra animals? So the ones that were clean animals, he took and he sacrificed to the Lord. And it says in Genesis that the Lord smelled the sweet aroma. Now, I'm not sure that God was loving the smell of the animals barbecuing, although, you know, I don't know. But I think he was smelling the aroma of obedience, the aroma of Noah's heart being his. And moreover, he was smelling the aroma that this sacrifice pointed to the fact that his son, Jesus Christ, would die on the cross for us. And God looks on the sacrifice of Christ and he accepts us because he credits us with the righteousness of his son. The Bible says the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And God loves you, friends. God loves you. Runaway paper. I'll grab it. Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. And so God was pleased to adopt us into his family. And your faith pleases God, by the way. Your faith pleases God. Turn to Psalm 147. Turn back to the left and you'll find Psalm 147. You won't have to go too far. It says in verse 10 and 11, God's 147 verse 10, his pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear him and put their hope in his unfailing love. You know, as you fear the Lord and you hope in his unfailing love, you are a delight to him. That's all God wants. He wants your heart. And you're a delight to him. You may not be the strongest, the tallest, the fastest, but if you in your inner heart you're in love with God, he takes pleasure in your faith. He takes pleasure in your faith. Revelation 4:11 says we were created for his pleasure. We were created to bring God pleasure. And then turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, verse 32. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 12. I love this verse. Luke 12, 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. You know, the Lord cheerfully gives you the kingdom. He cheerfully is pleased to give you the kingdom. He's not reluctantly, well, I don't know, okay. But if you trust in Jesus Christ, he is pleased to share his kingdom with you. But you know, again, what does God want? He wants our hearts. And you know, what kind of heart does God want? I'm going to give you two verses. I love having you turn all over the place. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. This is kind of just free thinking here. Remember, David had committed the sin with Bathsheba, and he was repenting. He was getting his heart right with God. And in Psalm 51, verse 17, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you do not despise. God wants your heart. Why is it broken? It's broken because you know you're a sinner and you know you need Jesus, and so that keeps you humble. And God will always welcome a broken and humble heart because he will heal it. And finally, Isaiah 66, Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. At the bottom of Isaiah 66, 2, in the middle of the verse, it says, this is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Wow. This is the one that I esteem, God says, the person who's broken and contrite, he's humble. I don't think you can really be a Christian without humility. I don't even think it's possible. Now, you may have moments of pride that God has to correct, but I think in order to get saved, you have to humble yourself. In order to get saved, you've got to say, I'm a sinner, and it breaks my heart. And then when after you humble yourself, but Jesus, I believe you shed your blood for me, that humility is, God loves it. He wants you to walk in that. And as you do, it also says, the one who trembles at my word. Oh, the word of God. You know, I tremble at your word. And that's what God wants. He wants our response. We are his bride. Lord, you have my heart. He's pleased to give us the kingdom. He adopts us cheerfully. And he says, I don't want the strength of the horse or strong legs. I want the one who is fearing me and hoping in my unfailing love. I want your faith. I want your heart. I want a personal relationship with you, church. I want a personal relationship with each one of you. I love you very much. You, and I want to be close to you. And that's what it is to be there's no other way to be a Christian. You know, anything else is Laodicea, lukewarm. Not hot, not cold. It's kind of, I know God. I go to church. No. It shouldn't be like that. It should be like, I know God. I know God. I have Jesus in my life. Yeah. And that changes everything. And that's going to affect the way I live every day. And it's going to affect the decisions I make. And it's going to motivate me to good things. I love the opportunities that are out there for us. As a preacher, this is a good season for my life. Hanging out with you guys. I get to go to the Jesus Center every Thursday and do a Bible study. I like it down there. Come on down at 8:30. After breakfast, if you want to hang out with the homeless. And now, by faith, for at least for a couple of weeks, we're going to try a study over at Campbell Commons. To some of the people there. To Kenneth. Remember, you know, some of those other guys. You know, there are opportunities out there for Bible studies. Go out and start something. Go out and make some trouble. Go out and say, okay, let's go here. Did it ever occur to you that God might want to do a fresh Bible study in town? God might want to do something new? We need to be listening. We don't have to be religious, and yes, we have this in our bulletin. That's good. What else do we do? We can be spontaneous. We can be open to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to say, yeah, go have a prayer meeting over there. Go do a Bible study over here. Just see what happens. You don't have to incorporate it. Just do it. Preach the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. As I said in the Philippines, the last words I said at the pastor's conference is I looked all those beautiful Filipino pastors in the eye who I love, and I said, guys, church, you have a powerful gospel. Man, what a tool we have. Ooh, do you know what a weapon God's put in your hand? The gospel? Whoa, you've got a sword in your hand. You know, full armor of God, right? Ephesians 6, truth. I get dressed with this sometimes. I was dressing on the way over here because I always want to remember that I'm in spiritual warfare. I've got truth. I've got righteousness. I've got the readiness of the gospel of peace. I've got my helmet of salvation on. And I've got the shield of faith. And I've got the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We have the gospel. People say, preach the word, use words when necessary. Preach the gospel, use words when necessary. I've never liked that expression. Yes, you should live. You should be a living example of the gospel. But I like, preach the gospel, period. Say it. Speak it out loud. Say it over and over. Christ died on the cross. He was buried. He rose on the third day. And whoever believes can be forgiven and have eternal life. Amen. I love this. I'll include it in the opening prayer when I'm down at the Jesus Center. Because somebody can get saved hearing the opening prayer. Because, and I mean it from my heart, Lord, thank you that you died on the cross, you were buried, but you rose on the third day. Thank you that we can be made righteous by believing in you. We can be accepted, forgiven, and have eternal life. And I pray that we would be zealous for this gospel, church. I pray that we would look for opportunities. God wants to expand our borders, church. God wants to, you know, that guy Jabez in the book of Chronicles, he was more noble than his brothers, for he prayed, oh, that you would enlarge my territory and keep me from harm and pain. And God blessed and answered his prayer. And he was considered honorable and noble because he asked for enlarged territory. That's not saying enlarge my wealth necessarily, but enlarge my influence for Christ. And let us reach more people for Christ. And that's my prayer. And that will always be my prayer. And if God says, well, be content. Right now things are quiet and small. I am. I am content. But at the same time, I never want to lose the expectation that there's something out there. I can keep going this morning. Can I have another cup of coffee? Let's go. You know, at the beginning of this year, I said, God, what's the vision for 2017? And God gave me two scriptures. He said, number one, Psalm 37, dwell in the land and feed on my faithfulness. Stay put. Stay here in this land and be faithful. I will be faithful to you. And then secondly, he gave me Luke 5, put out the nets into the deep water for a catch. That even though I stay here, keep taking risk when I show you to. Don't be afraid to launch out into the deeper water and go fishing. I don't want us to stop fishing, church. There are souls to be won. And we have a part of that. I know we live in a community with EV Free Church and Church on the Esplanade and Bidwell Press and so many good churches. And I meet with a lot of those pastors. And we're all just one. It's so sweet, the relationship I have with other pastors in this community. So I love it. Every Thursday morning, we gather for prayer. It's just sweet. We're just brothers in arms. But we also, as individual units, we have a purpose, CIF. And I think it might be a little bit more than we're realizing. So tune in. Be alert. Lord God, we want to reach more people. Have a fire for souls. Have a fire to reach souls. God wants to use even us, beloved. So let's go to the final chapter of Song of Solomon. Chapter 8. She says, I think this is her still speaking. She says, if only you were to me like a brother who was nursed at my mother's breast, then I would, if I found you outside, I would kiss you and no one would despise me. I would lead you and bring you to my mother's house, she who taught me. So apparently, you know, in that society, you were not to kiss your wife in public, but you could kiss your brother. So she's saying, I wish you were my brother so I could be kissing you in public. I'd be kissing you right now. down the street going, but, you know, that's, I believe, what she's saying. And that's how affectionate she was toward him. And so in verse 2, she says at the bottom of the verse, I would give you spiced wine to drink, the nectar of my pomegranates. I've always been curious about what pomegranate wine would taste like because it's right there. But that's what she said. And then she says, his left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. There's a timing. To me, that the daughters of Jerusalem, that's the charge of the queen, of the lady of the palace, going, wait for the right time. Wait for the right time. And to me, it always speaks of waiting for the Holy Spirit's timing. The older I get in Christ, the more I want to make sure I'm waiting for the Lord. If I get out in front of the Lord, I just wear myself out. Go out and do 6 or 7 projects for God. Okay, God was really, it's like, this is exhausting. You get churchiosity, and pretty soon you're tired. I'm tired of meetings. I've been going to too many meetings. But if you do the things that the Holy Spirit wants you to do, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the timing of God's things are good timing. And so don't arouse or awaken love until it desires. Move in the power of the Holy Spirit. And verse 5, who is this coming up from the desert, leaning on her lover? And then it says, under the apple tree, I roused you. There your mother conceived you. There she was, she who was in labor gave you birth. And then she says, place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal over your arm. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love, rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. So, real quick now, I've just been talking so much, I don't want to omit anything. I like verse 6. She says, I want to be the seal over my heart. Place me over your heart like a seal. You know that God has put a seal over you? God has put a seal on you. Can somebody tell me what that seal is? According to Scripture, He has sealed you with the Holy Spirit. He sealed you with the Holy Spirit. He deposits the Holy Spirit in you. Jesus, come into my heart. Boom. You have a seal. And I want you to look in the New Testament. Turn to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is the seal that has been put on you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 22. It says, He anointed us, setting His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. You have been sealed. You've been signed, sealed, and delivered. The Holy Spirit is a deposit, guaranteeing what's to come. If I said I wanted to buy your car and I walked in and handed you $5, you might not believe me. Would you hold this for me? Here's $5. No, I'm not going to hold it for $5. But if I walk in and say, I want your car, and I put $10,000 on the table and say, I'll give you, I guess you really do want to buy my car. God has given you a very significant down payment. He's given you the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. And so that guarantees your future. And He repeats this if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just turn over to chapter 5 in that same book. Chapter 5, verse 5. It says, Now it is the God who has made us for this very purpose and who has given us the Spirit as a deposit. There it is again. Guaranteeing what is to come. If you're not convinced by those scriptures, let me give you one more that says the same thing. Ephesians 1, 13. Just turn a couple pages, you'll get to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Wow, three scriptures that say the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our future. I love that scripture. When God says something three times, He wants you to believe it, okay? You can go back to Song of Solomon. And I want you to notice in chapter 8, verse 7, I'm going to go about 7 more minutes. Stay with me for a few minutes. Stay awake. You only do this once a week. Verse 7, it says, Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. And up earlier it says, Love is stronger than death, or as strong as death. You know, God's love conquered the grave. His love is stronger than death. Jesus died for our sins. He rose from the dead. And we say, Death, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Not only that, in the Hebrew, I did look this word up, actually. Many waters cannot quench love. That word in the Hebrew means rivers, torrents, floods. It's a better translation in the King James. These floods could come, this heavy flood that could... God's not going to stop loving you. No matter what trials, and by the way, floods speak of trials in Scripture. Quite often it's an illustration of a testing. And when a flood hits you, God's love is still there. And I know, obviously there are some in this church that have had, Jeff and Lisa, a flood come to you. A flood has hit your life. And we love you. You have been hit with an absolute flood. And I hope you don't mind my using you. And yet, God's love is fixed on you. Nothing can wash away God's love for you, nor the love in your marriage. Nothing. No trial, no storm, no gale, nothing, nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, I'm convinced that not the future, not the past, not the present, not angels, not demons, not anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, love never fails. It never ends. It never goes away. You know why? Because God can't change. And God is love. Hallelujah. The creator of the universe is agape. And so he made a decision once for all on our behalf. He sent Jesus. And if you're a believer, if that love is found in Christ Jesus. It's nowhere else to be found. The love of God is in Christ. And it never fails. It's enduring. It's fixed. And we've seen at the cross, God demonstrates his love while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. If he loved you when you were his enemy, he still loves you now. And he will always love you. And you just stay in Christ. That's the only requirement, is that you continue to, in your faith and abide in him. Goes on and it says in verse 8, we have a young sister and her breasts are not yet grown. What shall we do for our sister for the day she's spoken for? And then it says, if she's a wall, we'll build towers of silver on her. If she's a door, we'll enclose her with panels of cedar. Some commentaries, and I agree with them, say that it's referring to whether she's a virgin or not. If she's a wall, which she's supposed to be, we'll crown that. If she's a door, we'll close her in. So, you know, women is supposed to be a wall. I'm not going to be with anyone sexually until I'm with my husband. I'm not the only commentary that would say that. If she's a door, but listen, I'm not speaking. We all have things in the past or whatever. I'm just saying, you want to know the ideal? May I tell you the ideal? Sexual purity until marriage. And I would pray for the young couples in this church that they would choose that. And it's not just for girls. It's also for guys. But I think it's especially important for girls because with beauty, if you will, comes responsibility. So men and women, keep yourself chaste until you're married. That's God's will. Verse 10, I am a wall, and my breasts are like towers. And she was no doubt a Shunammite virgin, I would think. They married Solomon. Thus I have become in his eyes like one bringing contentment. Solomon had a vineyard in Baal Haman. He let out his vineyard to tenants. Each was to give to bring for its fruit 1,000 shekels of silver. But my own vineyard is mine to give. 1,000 shekels are for you, O Solomon, and 200 are for those who tend its fruit. I don't know exactly what that means. I know that Solomon was a landowner, and if you use the land, it's like tenant farming. You have to pay something to the one who lets you use the land. And most people were required to give their 1,000 shekels, you know. But she says, you know what? I had my own vineyard. I didn't have to give it to you, but I'm giving it to you anyway. That's what I get from it. And it speaks to me as we can give to God freely. We don't give, you know, we give of our heart. You know, in the Old Testament, there's something called a free will offering. Leviticus 7:16. I believe in the sovereignty of God, but I don't carry it to extremes. You have a free will. You make choices. And with your free will, you're not a robot. With your free will, you can choose to give God your best. Whether it's in tithes and offerings or it's your time, but we make choices. And I pray that all of us would make the choice of saying, I want to give to you, husband. I want to live for you, husband, because I'm in love with you. That's what she's saying. I'm happy to share my vineyard with you because I'm in love with you. And all that you have in your life is a gift from God. Give it back to him and live for him. Live for Jesus Christ. And then verse 13, you who dwell in the gardens with friends in attendance, let's hear your voice. That's kind of like the cheering section going, amen, amen. Let me hear. You know, I just, for whatever it's worth, I wouldn't mind it if you guys amened a little bit louder. You know, you don't have to. But Ray's always on there. Amen, he's got it. But, you know, the only reason I want that is not for myself, but for a sense of yes. We're all in the yes, amen, we agree. We back each other up when it's about Jesus Christ. And so they're cheering on the marriage relationship. They're going, yeah, let's hear your voice. And finally, it's 11:30. Come away, my lover, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the spice-laden mountains. Wow. You know, you stag, come on. Kind of cute. Come away and be alone with me. Jesus says, I want to be alone with you. I want to hear your voice. I want you to hear my voice. I want to be alone with you. I want to spend time with you. Folks, you remember Mary and Martha? Martha's so busy doing the cooking, making dinner. Mary's over there sitting at Jesus' feet going, wow, wow. And Martha goes, Lord, tell my sister to help me. Don't you care that I'm having to do all this work by myself? And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're concerned about many things. Only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken from her. And it's good that somebody cooks the food, but sitting at Jesus' feet is the most valuable thing you can do. Remember, and finally, remember the parable of the sower? The seed was cast on the ground, but what happened? The cares of life, it started to grow up a plant. It was a nice plant, but then they never weeded the garden. The cares of life are like weeds. I have a garden. If you get too many weeds around a plant, you're not going to get any fruit. Don't let your life become so busy that you don't spend time with God. God wants time alone with you. Church, I'm going to say it again. I hope you, please have a smile on your face. I'm telling you, God loves you today. He loves you today. He is your husband. And what does that make you want to do? It should make you want to adore him and submit to him and respect him and follow him and venerate and adore and serve Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, what a joyful, joyful meditation. What a joy to meditate on Song of Solomon. I thank you that a book like that is in the Bible. A book that like, truly you did turn water to wine at a wedding. And truly, Lord, your blessing is on marriage and on marital love. And I thank you, Father, for that. And I pray for all of the marriages in this church, young marriages, old marriages, marriages that are soon to be. And I pray, Lord, that we will honor Christ in our marriage. And Lord, then I pray even more important than that, I pray that, Lord, we would honor you and that as your bride, we would fall more in love with you than we ever have because we know that you love us. And so, Father, bless the church, bless the marriages, bless the future marriages, and I pray for great spiritual health for all of the precious sheep, including myself as a sheep of CIF. It is your church purchased with your blood, and we thank you and we praise you, our faithful husband, our Lord and our Master. In Jesus' name, amen.